frame. Whoa!
It was on me again. I was tweaking it earlier today. Sorry. We'll try that again. Hello, friends.
Hello.
All right. Can you hear me now? No? Maybe bring me down a little bit more. Just a little bit. All right. I'll stop playing with it in the future. Let's start all over again. Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to see you on this Sunday morning. Cold Sunday morning. Amen. All right. It sure is. Anybody watch Super Bowl last Sunday? No? One or two people did? All right. You know, it's cold here, but the Super Bowl last week was held in Los Angeles. And that's Southern California. It's like hot all the time in Southern California. I actually heard it was so hot this year that they moved the bench where the players sit closer to the stadium seating where the fans sit. You heard that? It was so hot, they moved the players closer to the fans. Anyway, those kind of fans. Yeah, I mean, I had a backup too. I was going to say, you know why Cinderella never wins the Super Bowl? Because her coach is a pumpkin. No. All right, that's terrible as well. Anyway, it is good to be here. I mean, I enjoyed watching the Super Bowl. I didn't have a lot invested in it. You know, I am from Ohio, but I didn't really care if Cincinnati won because that's not my team. It was a good game to watch, but ultimately, the best thing about the whole night, the whole evening, was the halftime show. Oh, that's right, the halftime show. Come on now, everybody of a certain age. You're outing yourself. Outing yourself is too old now, Gary. Be careful. The halftime show. You're playing right into my joke here, so be careful. Everybody of a certain age, you know, as this thing is starting off, we see these people. The halftime show is filled with hip-hop performers from the late 90s and early 2000s. And everybody of a certain age, we just kind of got this feeling surging through our body as the one and only Dr. Dre sat down at the piano, started playing for us. Come on now. Come on, you know you feel it, don't you? My kids had to listen to me practice that this week. I am going to figure out the chords here. So for me, it was like one of the... It was a great halftime performance, and I really enjoyed it, and I was excited about that. And I was thinking, yeah, at least they didn't have Paul McCartney, and they didn't have the old people like The Who, and a few years ago, it was the Rolling Stones. I was excited until the jokes started coming out. And all the memes started circulating, saying things like, if you are excited about the halftime show this year, this is your reminder that it's time to schedule your, then fill in the blank. It's time to schedule your regularly scheduled appointment with the doctor. Oh, so old. But it was a great experience for me. There was some nostalgia there. And today we're going to talk about some of those feelings that we get and why we look at certain people the way we do. And we're going to talk about what we're calling the upside-down kingdom. This kingdom of God that maybe doesn't look exactly like what we're used to here on earth, where things are valued in different ways and people are seen as equals. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this scripture for today. We're going to talk about the Beatitudes as they're found in Luke's gospel. And you may have noticed they sound a little bit different than what you're used to. We'll talk about why that might be. But ultimately, we want to see how things are valued differently in the kingdom of God. Can we do that today? All right, sounds good. Well, the first thing I want to do this morning, now that I've been talking for 5 minutes, the first thing I want to do is do a little bit of a mental exercise. Exercise is good for you. It's good for the body. It's good for the brain. Good for the soul, I'm sure. So a mental exercise. Think about who is venerated in our society. Who does our world lift up? Like, who do kids want to be when they grow up? What was that, John? actors, stars, football players, athletes, like even like grown-up kids like myself. I still look at these athletes and say, oh, I want to do that when I grow up. That ship may have sailed, but still, let's be honest, it never was a ship. But all of us kind of get that feeling like these people, these beautiful people, these athletic people, these rich people, we're drawn to them. So last week, if you didn't pick up, was the Super Bowl. And for the last 20 years, one individual has really dominated the scene in the NFL. You can't go to a football game or talk about a football game without thinking about Tom Brady. Love him or hate him, Tom Brady has been the face of the NFL for the last 20 years. And finally, he did not make it to a Super Bowl this year. Like I said, some people love him, some people hate him. But he has been the face of the NFL. And what a handsome face it is. Like, what is the deal with this? Like, not only is he a superior athlete, like a wonderful quarterback, he's got more rings than I have hands, or, well, I only have two hands. More rings than you have fingers on one hand. He's extremely handsome. He's married to a supermodel. He's very healthy. He's 44 years old, and he's just retired from the NFL. It means I still have like 2 good years in me. I can still play. No, so he's still in really good shape. And he is a millionaire many times over. Have you ever seen Tom Brady's house? He hasn't invited me either. This is Tom Brady's house in Tampa, Florida. Tom Brady made approximately... No, I think this is his bedroom, something like that. I don't know. I'm not stalking. Just this is where he lives. He made about $40 million last year because he plays football. I'm going to say that one more time in case it didn't sink in. He made about $40 million playing a game. Now, I look at Tom Brady and his wife and his house and all these things, and I know even if you don't like Tom Brady, notice the things that we lift up, the things that we admire in our society. Beauty. Money. Power. Athleticism. Health. Youth. And power. And these are going to be themes that we keep coming back to this morning. This beauty, this power, this money, this wealth, this health, all of these things our society lifts up and we say, these are what we want. This is what we want to have for ourselves. These are the things that we seek to emulate as well. Beauty, youth, health, wealth, and power. Let's say goodbye to Tom, his beautiful face, and his beautiful wife for just a minute. Perfect smile and all that. We'll come back to it. Perfect hairline. Come on. And let's talk a little bit about our scripture for this morning. I'm not bitter at all. Our scripture for this morning, like I said, it probably sounded somewhat familiar to you, but it's not quite right. Did you notice that? You know, this is Luke's version of the Beatitudes. And usually here in the Mennonite church especially, we focus on Matthew's version. I've said before that Matthew 5, 6, and 7, a passage of scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount, is our canon within the canon. This is how we kind of read the rest of the scriptures. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' largest section of uninterrupted speaking. So we go back to this and we find teaching like on nonviolence and turning the other cheek and loving your enemy. These are passages that are central to our faith. But you'll notice that Luke tells the story slightly differently. For instance, Matthew begins like this. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. You ever wonder why we call it Sermon on the Mount? Because he sat on the mountain. Now Luke starts this way. Luke 6, 17a says, he went down with them, that's Jesus, he went down with them and stood on a level place. We sometimes refer to this as the Sermon on the Plain. Let's keep going. Notice as we read through the Beatitudes, we call them the Beatitudes, it starts with the blessed are the. Matthew and Luke will tell the story slightly different. So blessed are the. In Matthew, we find this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke says, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Matthew says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Whereas Luke says, blessed are those who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. And many people have noted that Matthew seems to spiritualize these a bit, whereas Luke is much more corporeal, much more bodily in this. It's about your physicality, your actual human body. So Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit. Or Luke is just, blessed are the poor. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Luke is just like, no, blessed are you if you're hungry. So there's this big difference between these two sets of beatitudes. And I'll also come back to this. Notice that Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. While Luke says, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Okay, so how are we going to account for these differences? How do we understand why Jesus says one thing in one account and he says another in another? And I'm going to give you guys a little secret. I'm going to let you in on something that I don't tell a lot of people. So don't go sharing this. Like, it's a good thing it's not being recorded and broadcast or anything like that. You keep a secret. Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He went from town to town speaking and teaching. And sometimes when we preachers go someplace else and have a different congregation, a new set of faces to preach to, sometimes we reuse sermons. True. Sometimes you just tweak it a little bit. You change a few things based on who your audience might be. You try to make it a little more appropriate for that context. It's very possible that Jesus preached the same thing in two different locations. One time he preached up on the mountain. The other time he preached down on the plain. Two different sets of people, so he tweaked it just a bit. I think that's a viable thesis for why these passages are different. But I think there's other reasons why it could be different as well. And we're going to get a little cerebral here. Are you ready for this? We're going to do a little bit of redaction criticism. Yeah, why does it say one thing in one place and another in another? And I think the reason that might be is because these authors are writing for different crowds. So they're going to tell the story differently based on whom they're trying to speak to. Now, I know some people are going to say, wait a second, are you just saying that these books of the Bible are just human beings telling these stories in however way they want? I'm not saying that at all. I believe that each of these authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so on, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these stories in a certain way to reach a certain people group. So we ask the question, why do they write this in such a way and that in a different way? For instance, we know that the book of Matthew was written for a Jewish audience. So Matthew is written as a missionary text. He's trying to reach out to all these Jewish people that have familiarity with the Old Testament. You read Matthew, he's always making references to the Old Testament. Like it says here, like it says there, Jesus came to say this. And even in our passage today, I mentioned this part up here in the corner, where Matthew writes the kingdom of heaven and Luke writes the kingdom of God. Remember that no Jewish person in the first century or even to this day would use the name of God in a conversation. That was considered to be using the name of God in vain. So they would refer to the kingdom of heaven. So if Matthew is writing to a very Jewish audience, as a missionary text, who is Luke writing? Well, here's your little Bible quiz for the morning. Does anybody remember who Luke is writing for or to? Specifically, one Gentile. Theophilus, thank you. I know somebody's got this one. Theophilus. Luke is writing this book down because he was sponsored by this guy named Theophilus. And Theophilus is a Gentile name. It is a Greek name. It means the lover of God. Theos is Greek for God. Philia is one of the words for love. Theophilus is a lover of God, and Luke is going to record the stories of Jesus and give them to this rich Gentile leader. Remember, Luke himself was a medical doctor. He wasn't just hurting for money, but Theophilus had bankrolled his time in writing these books. So we look at why Luke is writing these things. You'll notice the number of themes keep coming up time and time again. Things that aren't found in other gospels. For instance, we know Mary's song, right? Mary's Magnificat. It's only found in one book of the Bible. It's found in the book of Luke. And Mary's Magnificat goes like this. Part of it anyway. He that is God. God has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Okay, so that's one thing that we find in Luke that we don't find anywhere else. But if you also go a little bit further in Luke, you'll find Jesus' first sermon. So we know the story of Jesus' first sermon. He's going around. He's just starting as an itinerant preacher. He's going to different cities. He goes into his hometown in Nazareth. And they hand him a scroll, and he begins to read it. And this is what we find in Jesus' first sermon. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Today, he says, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So anytime I find a person who is preaching their first sermon and they feel like it didn't go too well, I try to remind them of how Jesus' first sermon went. Because Jesus sat down among his family and friends in his hometown. Like, surely these people knew him. They did know him. It says so in the text. And what do they try to do? They try to throw him off a cliff. So for your first sermon, anybody that ever gives a sermon, if it doesn't go as well as you think it should have, just remember how Jesus' went. And if they don't try to throw you off a cliff, then you're, you know, one step ahead of him. But here we have these different things that we find in the Gospel of Luke that are not found anywhere else in the Bible. And we see that Luke is lifting up these people who are lowly, the humble, the poor, the destitute, the sick, the people that have been injured, or things of that nature. So we come to today's passage, and thank you, Casey, for reading it. I'm going to kind of remind you of a few of the things that Jesus actually said in this text. So in Luke, we find these Beatitudes. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." Now imagine that you are one of Jesus' first listeners. You're there and you're experiencing this sermon for the first time, the sermon on the plane, and you're just like, "Blessed are you when you're poor?" Like, "No, I'm poor. Like, I know I'm not blessed." Like, "Blessed are you when you're hungry?" "No, I'm not blessed." Like, I just imagine people getting up and walking away as Jesus is preaching this message. But he doesn't stop there. Each of these four Beatitudes, each of these four blessings has an inverse as well. They have an accompanying woe. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." If you didn't walk out with the first ones, if you didn't walk out when he started saying, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry," a lot of people probably left at this point. They got up and they walked out because this doesn't make sense. So I come back to the question. When we looked at that picture of Tom Brady and his wife and his mansion and their money and their perfect teeth and perfect hair, what does our society value? We value money, power, beauty, and youth. But here in this passage, we are seeing things flipped upside down. And Jesus is saying, while you have assumed that these are the people who are blessed, you have assumed that is the Tom Brady's and the Giselles and all the people that have money and power and popularity, that these are the ones who are blessed. He's saying, no. Here in this kingdom, we flip things on its head. Now it's the poor, the hungry, the lonely, those who weep, those who are truly blessed. It's what we call the upside down kingdom. And I describe the upside kingdom as this. The things that are valued in this world are at times seen as obstacles in the kingdom of God. Because when we have all the things that are valued in this world, we really don't have a need for God, do we? Or maybe you do. Maybe you feel that there's some sort of drawing, something drawing you in. But it's those that have everything, that think they are self-sufficient, that have the least need for God in their lives. It is those who are broken, those who are poor, those who are hungry, that realize that they need God in their lives. So I need to unpack this a little bit, because first of all, to be young, to be beautiful, to be popular, that's not necessarily a sin. Because if it was, you would all be in a lot of trouble. I'm going to wink at somebody, but I didn't know who to wink at. If being young and beautiful and popular was a sin, you all would be headed straight to trouble. No, being rich and powerful, these things aren't in and of themselves bad. It's always about how we use these things. I mean, we keep coming back to the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler wasn't condemned just for having money. He was condemned because he wasn't going to use that in the kingdom of God. And we see these things continue to be obstacles throughout the Bible. If we make them into an idol, that's when we run into problems. But it's also the inverse. You know, Jesus here is blessing these people because they're poor, because they're hungry. And it's not like that in and of itself is a virtue. Just because you're poor doesn't mean that you are living God's dream for you. I have known a lot of people who are absolute jerks who are poor. Can I get an amen? So just because you are poor, just because you are hungry, doesn't mean in and of that itself that you are living a virtuous life. The other thing I want to point out is the question of whether this is for the end times, bless you, or is this for here and now? Is the kingdom of God simply about when you die that you will be blessed? Is it like if you're hungry now, don't worry. When you die of starvation, you'll be full. No, I think that it's a both and kind of thing. Many times throughout the Bible, Jesus says things like, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is among you. So this promise that Jesus makes to the people, it's not just about one day when you die. He says it begins here and it begins now. The kingdom of God is within you. It is at hand. All right, my friends. Who's ready for some language teaching this morning? Time to get you engaged a little bit more, because here we come to this word that we keep using, and I don't even know what it means. What does it mean to be blessed? Because, again, our society would say something like, you know, Tom Brady is blessed because of his wealth, or he's blessed because he has a strong arm or a beautiful wife or something like that. Not trying to make anybody feel jealous, but some people would just say that is blessing, but what does it actually mean when Jesus uses this word, blessed? Well, we have to remember that our Bibles, when we have the first major English translation, the King James Version, the Authorized Version, it was translated from the Latin. So the word beatitude itself comes from the Latin word beatus. Everybody say beatus. No, you beatus. I'll beatus, you beatus. That's where we get the word beatitude. Now, remember that the Greek, or the New Testament was originally written in Greek. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Matthew and Luke are writing these beatitudes, they're writing in Greek. And the Greek word is makarios. Now everybody say makarios. But this in and of itself doesn't really help us, because Jesus didn't speak Greek. It was all Greek to him as well. Jesus spoke, I know, Jesus spoke a form of Hebrew known as Aramaic. Maybe you've heard of Aramaic. Aramaic is kind of a blending of Hebrew with a little bit of Greek in it. It's kind of like Yiddish in the Hebrew community today. So Jesus spoke Aramaic, a form of Hebrew. So if we go back to the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, we can see that there are also beatitudes in the Old Testament. For instance, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 is a beatitude. And we find this in Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way of that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Did you know there were Beatitudes in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked. But there are other translations. This is the NIV. The NRSV says it a little bit differently. NRSV says, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of the sinner's tread, or sit in the seats of scoffers. Anybody want to guess what the word that's translated there as happy is? Well, it is the same as blessed. You know, I had this all set up for the Andersons because, you know, they have a little insight to this, and then they told me that they're going to be in North Carolina today. Now that I mentioned the Andersons, does anybody want to guess what the word translated as happy is? I was going to specifically ask Asher if he knew what the word happy meant. The word is Asher, or pronounced Asher in the Hebrew. So Asher are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. So we have these different words. We have Beatus, we have Makarios, we have Asher. And Makarios and Asher can both be translated as happy. And that's wonderful, that's beautiful, until you start like actually applying it to the scripture. The poor. Happy are the hungry. Like, no, not happy are the hungry. Like, we have a word for that today. When you're hungry and you're angry, it's called hangry. All right? Like, I even typed that into my Word document today. I typed that into my Word document the other day, and it didn't even get underlined. Like, it's actually an accepted word in Microsoft Word, hangry. But this is trying to show us, I think, this counterintuitive, this upside-down nature of the kingdom of God, where we look at these people and say, no, they are blessed with money, power, beauty, wealth. No, God comes in through the form of Jesus Christ and says, no, happy, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for God. Happy, blessed are you when you are poor, when people hate you, when they despise you in my name. Still doesn't make sense, does it? It just doesn't click. And as I was working through a commentary this week, I found one more option for understanding these words. I found it very helpful. And that option was to read this in the context of honor and shame. Now, honor and shame is not really a system that we're overly familiar with here in the United States. But if you go to like an Asian country, like China or Japan, you'll hear a lot about honor and shame. Maybe you've heard people say you've brought honor to your family, or you've brought shame to your family. A very common theme in Asian nations, even to this day. Well, the Hebrew world in which Jesus grew up in was an honor and shame society. And we see this very often in the Old Testament. Just a few examples for you. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12a, a part of the Ten Commandments, it says, honor your father and mother. In Psalm 97:7, all who worship images are put to shame. You know, it's not really the language that we use today. You know, I don't think about honoring my parents in that way, but that was a part of the system in which Jesus grew up in. So when he starts talking about blessing these people and woes to them, what he's trying to do is he's trying to work within the system of honor and shame. So we come back to these people. Who would have honor in the first century? Is it the rich, the powerful, the beautiful? Yeah, the same people that today we would honor in our society were honored in those days as well. But who would be the people of shame? The poor, the hungry, the destitute, those who weep, those who are despised. Now, in that society, we have to also remember that they had kind of like a prosperity gospel feel for things. And that's an anachronism because I'm applying a modern term to that. But the understanding was that if you had some sort of physical ailment, or if you were poor, or if you're hungry, you were poor and hungry or sick because of some sin in your life. It was something that you did that caused you to bring shame to yourself, to bring shame to your family. And we see this in John chapter 9 when Jesus has this interaction with this man born blind. And John, like they make sure to make sure you know that this guy wasn't just like made blind at some point. He was born in this way. And the people come to Jesus, they say, who sinned that this man was born blind? And Jesus is like, what? That's not the way it works. But you see the way it worked in that system. Any kind of depravity, any kind of pain, any kind of hunger that you experienced was seen as God punishing you for your sin. And Jesus comes in and turns that all upside down. And he says things like this. He gives this example in Luke 14, 7 through 11. He says, when Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are